Which road are you traveling? That's the question I'm going to put to you. And to get an answer, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to look at verses 13 and 14 and two sentences from the NIV, the New Living, or the New International Version. Two sentences, one found in verse 13 and one found in verse 14. That will give us the background to these verses. We find in verse 13 the statement, the road that leads to destruction. And we find in verse 14, the road that leads to life. Here in Matthew chapter 7, 5 through 7, we have the marvelous teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Coming now toward the end of his teaching, Jesus is calling upon his listeners to make a very important decision. Which road are they going to take? The wide road, which leads to death, or the narrow road, which leads to life? It's interesting that this is a picture of how life is lived. For in reality, life is nothing more than a matter of choosing the right road. Now here then are two roads. One leads to destruction, and the other leads to deliverance. Now the purpose of a road is to get you to some destination. If you go out and go down to Interstate 95, just outside of the church, and you take that road, you will eventually come to Maine, because it's going to lead you to a destination. Well, the broad road, the devil's way, leads to hell. The narrow road, the Lord's way, leads to heaven. And in this message, I want you to carefully examine each of these roads and then cautiously decide which one you're going to travel. And it is my earnest prayer on this Friendship Sunday that each and every one of us will choose the road of the one who declared in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So let's begin. I want you to consider, first of all, to begin with, the road that leads to destruction. Listen again to the words of Jesus there in verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction." And then our Master adds these words, "And many enter through it." Now, if you do not believe those last words of Jesus, then I encourage you this coming week, just go out into the world, and you will find out the vast majority of people are on the broad way that leads to hell, by the way they live and by the way they act. We need to recognize that as we live our lives, there will be 100 different roads that will be open to each and every one of us, and they will bid us to follow. And we need to be very certain and very careful regarding the road that we choose to travel. We need to get it down this morning that we are human beings, and we have been endowed with a personality and with the ability to make a decision and to make a choice. And we will make the choice regarding the road that we are to take. But in making that choice, we must ask ourselves some very important questions. Where will this road take me? Where is it going to end? Will it lead me to that which is temporary or to that which is eternal? Is it a dead-end road leading to nowhere? Or a royal highway leading to God's gift of salvation, forgiveness, and peace? Let me mention some of those bright, lighted, dark end roads that some of us are following. Roads that look promising and prosperous at first, but if traveled for any length of time, lead only to despair and defeat and certain death. First of all, there is the harmful road of pleasure. The Bible speaks in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, of the pleasures of sin are for a short period of time. As a matter of fact, the new NIV speaks of it this way, the fleeting pleasures of sin, they're transitory, just temporary. The King James says that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Paul, in writing to young Timothy, says that people living in the last days will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, Paul speaks of the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. At first, pleasure looks exciting and stimulating. But I can tell you this, after many years in the ministry, that in dealing with scores of people, that the road of pleasure is a dead-end street. It is a blind alley which leads only to tragedy. You aren't going to get anywhere if you follow the path of pleasure. Let me show you what I mean. When I was a young boy, a relative of my family, my uncle, in fact, gave himself over to the pleasure of drinking. He was a gifted man. He had a lovely family. And each night after work, he would go to a certain saloon and he would start spending his money and spending time there. As the days passed, he stayed longer, each night, drinking steadily, until eventually he got totally drunk. His wife eventually divorced him, and not having a place to stay, my parents opened up our home, and he stayed in our house. More than I can remember were those times when our couch had to be cleansed because of the filthy mess that he left behind. The story ends one cold wintry night. Years later, he was getting out of a taxi cab, thoroughly intoxicated, to go across the street where he had a rented room. He slipped on the ice. The taxi cab driver didn't see him, and he was killed instantly. What a wasted life. Traveling down the road of pleasure of drink that ended literally a life of disgrace. The Bible sets forth the truth about drink in these words. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know who wrote those words? The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. You know, I believe, if I really wanted to, that I could present to each and every one of you this morning a strong case for total abstinence. If you never start, you'll never have to worry about the problem of drink. The harmful road of pleasure. How many men and women across this country, on any given day, you could go down to the skid roads of the leading cities and find scores of lives that have been wrecked and ruined by alcohol. That's the road that a lot of people are traveling today. The harmful road of pleasure. And then there is another dead-end road that some people travel. It's the hurtful road of wealth. Riches and worldly goods is the road that many people are traveling today. They have made money their God. They are determined to make a fortune in life. They want to accumulate as much as they can this side of heaven. They want the best and they want the biggest of everything. what troubles me is the scores, literally, of those who profess to be Christians that will throw aside their Sunday worship just to accumulate a little more wealth. But I tell you, my dear friend, if you follow the road of wealth, it will only lead you down a dead-end street. On at least two different occasions in the Bible, Jesus gave a warning to those who foolishly and fatally and selfishly live only for the accumulation of wealth. There was a rich young man. He came to Jesus one day and he said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord gave him the answer. He said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Then we read these sad words in Matthew 19, verse 22. "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And he made wealth the road that he desired to travel. And when his journey on earth was through, he missed the joy of heaven." For Jesus went on to declare to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say it was impossible. He said it's difficult. And he goes on and he says again, "I tell you, it is easy for a camel." Now, one of the largest animals that was used by the Jewish people was a camel. And he said it's more difficult for a camel to go through, and literally he meant this, an eye of a needle, the small little hoop of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Or consider the parable of the rich man whom Jesus called a fool. And Jesus showed him that life is more than accumulating wealth. The fool was rolling in his wealth until he was suddenly called into eternity, which can happen so often. And then we read the words in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you.'" Imagine the rich fool died before he had time to spend all of his wealth. I tell you, money may buy many things, but it will never bring you genuine happiness and lasting peace. It won't. Let me show you what I mean. You ever heard the name of Barbara Hutton? She once was married, out of her many husbands, to Cary Grant. She was called the $1 million baby at birth. She was the granddaughter of F.W. Woolworth and the daughter of Franklin Hutton, co-founder of E.F. Hutton. She eventually became one of the richest women in the world when in 1933 she came into an inheritance in excess of $50 million. At her debutante ball, which was one of the most glamorous and expensive occasions of that year, she met a man by the name of Philip Plant, a dashing playboy with a reputation for fast cars and romantic adventures. And with this marriage, her life started on a downward trend. How often this happens? How often this happens? Especially in the realm of evangelicals. My, you tell people, make sure you marry a Christian. How many lives have been ruined and wrecked because a person has married the wrong man or the wrong woman? And that was the problem with Barbara Hutton. Thinking the only way that she could ensure love was by buying it, she went from husband to husband trying to find it. In a whirl of never-ending parties, drinking more and taking drugs repeatedly, traveling successively from one country to another, buying everything but happiness, with her life completely out of control, feeling hopeless and useless. She spends her last days in a haze of alcohol and drugs. And when Barbara Hutton died at the age of 66, she was bedridden, alone, and weighing less than 100 pounds with only $3,000 in her bank account. Despite the fact that she was once the richest woman in America. And what was true of Barbara Hutton is true of every individual who follows the hurtful road of wealth in order to find that there's no peace, there's no satisfaction, there's no real contentment found in wealth, and it will lead you at the end of an endless, deadless road. The harmful road of pleasure, the hurtful road of wealth. Or take another dead-end road which many people are following today. It is the horrible road of free living. It's the philosophy that says, do as you please. It encourages you to be self-expressive by forgetting your inhibitions. These critics of Christian morality teach that the Ten Commandments are mere social conveniences to be altered at will. Everything is relative, nothing is absolute, so do what comes naturally. Live without any restraints. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow is another day. That's the philosophy of the world. Literally millions of people today, that's the way they live. And yet, that evil philosophy has been the cause of more broken marriages and more teenage pregnancies and more promiscuous sex and a score of other related problems and practices that are prevalent in the world in which we live today. That's why someone has said, if you live loose, you live to lose. We don't have to go very far to find out what the Bible has to say about this kind of living. It is found in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel just a few thousand years ago. And when any of us break these commandments and do as we please, the law of the harvest takes over. That's what Jesus said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, my dear friends, we reap what we sow. If we live loose, I've said 1,000 times, we live to lose. Be you an unsaved person or a Christian, pick up your Bible someday and go through it. Those who profess to be Christians, and were, they took a wrong corner. They married the wrong person. They got involved with the wrong crowd. They started putting emphasis on these different things of the world. And before they realized that they were in a backslidden condition. This do-as-you-please way of living will take you down a dead end. If you and I throw our moral standards to the wind, out the window, and live our lives on a sinful and selfish level, just see the way you're going to end up. It's going to be on the ash pile of a ruined life. And there you have the road that Jesus was talking about that leads to destruction. And there are many people today that are following that road. Jesus said, broad is the way. Broad is the way. The vast majority of people today across this country are following this philosophy, and many in our churches. And then that leads me to the second road that we have here in our text. It's found in the words of verse 14. It is the road that leads not to destruction, but the road that leads to deliverance. Listen to the words there in verse 14. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And then notice what Jesus adds. And only a few find it. And here is the royal highway that goes straight through to the throne of God Himself. Now, we're speaking now about the road that Jesus traveled. which is the way of eternal life. It's the road that never ends, but continues on forever. But I want you to note that this road is narrow, this road is steep, and very lonely. It demands that you and I, we need to leave the crowd. We need to leave the world. We need to separate ourselves from those who are traveling the broad way to destruction. And if need be, on occasions it might demand that we even leave family and friends in order to follow Christ. Not often, but sometimes it does. It might mean that you're going to stand alone. It's not easy. Dr. Thomas Hale, in his commentary on the New Testament, gives insight into what I am driving at and what it means to travel the narrow road with Christ. He writes, he really is so good. He said, those on the narrow road must carry one thing, a cross. We must leave our old self, our old life outside the gate. We must leave our prosperity, our rights, our honor outside the gate. Our old self must be crucified. The only thing we take on the road is the cross. Wow. Dr. Hale goes on to write, the narrow road is difficult. On the way, we will meet all kinds of trouble and persecution. Satan will put many obstacles and temptations in our way. There will be few conveniences, and the road will not get easy. Now, from these words, we can tell immediately that the road to deliverance is not a very popular road to travel. If that be true, the question arises, why travel such a narrow road? If this is what we have to look forward to, if this is the problem we face, why travel such a narrow road? Though it is narrow, and without doubt sometimes very difficult, there are two reasons that I've gleaned that I'd like to leave with you, why you ought to travel this road. First of all, it gives rest for the soul. It gives rest for the soul. Now, I've preached enough messages here at Second Baptist Church for you to realize that man is made up of a soul and a body and a spirit. I have not come to the conclusion in my own mind whether I'm a trichotomist or a dichotomist. I'm not sure. But I do know this, that man has a soul. He's endowed with a soul. And that's God consciousness. And that soul has been endowed with immortality. You're going to live forever somewhere. That's you. Not the body. We're talking now about rest for that inner you, made up of the will and the emotions and the intellect. Now listen to what Jesus said. Come unto me, and the road that he's traveling. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Get the words. Rest for your souls. Now those on the wide road, they carry the burden. But those on the narrow road allow Jesus to carry their burdens. You don't have to be a burden bearer. He wants to carry all of our burdens, all of our failures, all of our frustrations, all of our fears, all of our hopes on the narrow road. And he promises to give us rest. Rest for the soul. In the midst of restlessness, I have never in all of my years in the ministry found anyone who has found rest on the broad way that leads to hell. Never. But I have seen Christians come to the end of their lives devastated by disease, who have had tranquility of spirit, serenity of soul, peace within their inner lives, because they have found the meaningfulness of life and living that only Christ can give. But not only does the Jesus road offer us rest for the soul, it promises us, now get this, resurrection for the body. Here again the words of Jesus found over in John chapter 5, verse 25. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you. This is the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then he declared, continuing, do not be amazed at this. For the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. I like the King James even better. And shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. That's what Paul was talking about over there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. When he declared regarding the return of Christ, when he returns, he's going to transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like unto his glorious body. Now we ought to get it down this morning that neither Paul nor Jesus believed that there was anything contemptuous about the human body. We know in this life that the body has its limitations and weaknesses because of man's fallen state in Adam. It's pursued by pain. It's wrecked by wrinkles. It gets old, it decays, and eventually it's going to die if the Lord tarries. But for those of us who are on the road with Christ, the narrow road that leads to deliverance, the day is coming when our deathless spirits will be clothed with a new glorified body, fashioned in beauty and power like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ in his post-resurrection appearances. That's the hope that we have. The Apostle John writes of it in these words, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are the children of God at this very moment. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You ought to mark those words. Your heart ought to beat a little faster with that wonderful, exhilarating truth. Our sovereign King is coming back to rule and to reign. And we who are traveling the royal highway have been waiting for his splendor return for many years. But I can assure you this morning that the final dawn is going to break, and it might not be long, and his coming will mean the resurrection of our bodies that will gloriously host our redeemed spirits. This is what the risen Christ has promised to all of us who travel the narrow road that leads to deliverance. Rest for the soul. Resurrection for the body. What a winning combination. Do you know this morning that our hospitals are literally filled with thousands of people who are guilt-ridden, fearful? And one can only imagine what could happen, how they could be set free from the slavery of all of that if they ever came to Christ. So far, we have looked at two roads that people are traveling. The road that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, many there be that follow it. And the road that leads to deliverance. And few there be that find it. Now, this being Friendship Sunday, I want to close with the decision that rests upon each and every one of us. The decision, the question we must face is this: which road are we going to travel? Which road are we going to travel? One leads to hell, the other leads to heaven. And today, all of us stand at the crossroads. We've got to make a choice. No one can make it for us. And the decision you make as to which road you will travel is one of the most important ones you'll ever make in your life, because it's going to determine your destiny. Let me close with two illustrations about two men who chose different roads. Dr. Paul S. Reese, when he died, he was one of the most dedicated ministers of the 20th century and one of the most respected preachers in evangelical Christianity. As a young man of 17, growing up in a home of fervent piety, he chose his road very early in life. He writes, and I quote, he said, "I learned the external pattern of the Christian life from my infancy. Memory does not go back to a time when I did not say my prayers and was not, after a fashion, a believer. And yet, at the age of 17, I was awakened to the realization that I had simply taken over the forms and the phrases and the ideals and the conventions and the habits of Christianity. No flame had been lighted within. I had not been born again." That raises the question, how close can a man get to the kingdom of God and be lost? You can be just like Dr. Reese, religious but lost. Go to a Sunday school class and be lost. Be a member of a church and be lost. Live a good life and respectable and be lost. That was Dr. Reese. Couldn't remember a time. Father was a great preacher, Seth Reese. Couldn't remember a time that he thought he wasn't a Christian. He continues. He said the issue was frankly faced. Matters came to a head after a sleepless night. Some restitution would have to be made. And it does when you become a Christian. Would I make it? He said, I would. Kneeling at my bedside on a Monday night, I made my confession to Christ. I then passed beyond an intellectual acceptance of Christ as the Savior, which had been mine all along, to an eager, restful trust in Him as the giver of life, forgiveness, and peace. He goes on, the impartation of new life and the assurance of peace with God came to me with penetrating and powerful effect. Mine was no longer a borrowed Christianity. It was something that possessed me, a vitality within, a mighty motivation that I so desperately needed. Now we're in the reality of what it really means to be a Christian. But he didn't stop there. But the road that Dr. Reese chose took him even further in his theology that he grew up under. He concludes, what happened 4 days later, so far as the time element is concerned, was almost certainly due to the kind of theology which I had been reared. My father was a convinced and convincing preacher of what Dr. A.J. Gordon called the twofold life, and what John Wesley long before referred to as the second blessing, properly so called. In my mind was the thought that I would soon make my way to the public altar in our church and claim my inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. And what is he saying? He's saying this, that he found on the road that Jesus traveled, not only peace and rest for his sinful soul, but fullness and freedom for life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to live a life of constant victory in Jesus Christ. Life in all of its brilliancy. One man took the road that Jesus traveled. Now let's look at another man who made a different choice. He took a different road. His name was Judas. Much like Dr. Reese, he had a remarkable beginning. As a matter of fact, Jesus called him to be a disciple. But he didn't win a place in the inner circle of those disciples closest to Jesus. And you know, sometimes when that doesn't happen, within a church, within a fellowship, within a community, within an organization, like Judas, a lot of people get upset. He got upset with Christ for not setting up his kingdom. And his love for money had a termite effect within his greedy soul. And the master had killed his dreams. And he refused the call any longer to follow Christ. And he chose a road that was to lead down a dead end. And it did. Judas's evil deed, betraying Jesus, has given his name an everlasting stain. When was the last time you ever heard someone called Judas? When was the last time a baby? Do you think that any of those mothers that recently had children, if it was a male child, would have called him Judas? A dead-end street. And the last we hear of Judas, his life comes to a shameful end at the end of a rope. He takes his own life. But he chose his road. That's the road that he chose. Do you know that suicide among young people today is the highest that it's ever been in this country? No reason to live. But if this congregation this morning, which it should be, with many unsaved people on a Friendship Sunday, if it was packed, I would say to them, as I say to any Christian who's trying to live both roads and travel both roads, it need not happen to you. You need only to get off the road that you are traveling, the broad road that leads to destruction. Or you might even be a Christian, and sometimes you have a tendency of living that type of a life. And God is calling this morning and saying to you, start traveling the narrow road which leads to deliverance. It's the road the divine Savior took. And though he had to die on a cruel cross for our sin, he made it possible for you and I to live forever. The narrow road that leads to life. And the choice is ours to make. Now, I realizing and looking at the congregation this morning, I don't know all of you. Some of you are visitors. I don't know how you stand with Jesus Christ. I know there must be a choice. There's got to come a time in your life when you literally confess that you're a sinner and you ask Christ to come into your life. But I do know this. For those of us who are saved, we need to get on that Jesus road. And we need to totally and completely travel it. And we need to make sure that our attitudes and our desires and our actions come under the cross, and that self is put to death, and that we will do nothing that will ever bring us glory to the cause of Christ, and that we will live for Him. And that can happen. Christ can give us the victory as we follow Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this wonderful day that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday that you have brought us into your house to worship you.